So wonderful to see everyone here this morning. I'm excited that we get to worship together. What I want you to do is a couple of things. First, open your Bibles to the text of Job in chapter 31. Once you've done that, mark that spot in your Bible and then turn to Proverbs chapter 31. That's step two. We're actually going to look at both of those passages in sequence to try to understand some of the great things that God is desiring for us to know and to learn. As we do that, I want to maybe have a bit of information to share with you regarding the background of these two passages of the Bible. One of them is real familiar. Proverbs 31, particularly towards the end of the chapter, is probably emblazoned in your heart in some ways. Maybe you've seen it inscribed on the walls of the homes of people you've known over the years, and for very good reason. Job 31 might be a little bit more obscure. Like, what's this all about? Job's an interesting section of the Bible, and we're going to break down one part of it in the bigger section of God's storytelling as He talks to us about His people with a specific purpose. We're going to begin by a reference of an unknown modern poet. You've probably heard this before. I know I've said it before. If mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy, right? We know that. There's a corollary to it that's really important that culture teaches us but really isn't true. The corollary to it is if daddy's not happy, nobody cares. Because sometimes that's how it feels, right? It feels like the emotional weight of joy is bound up in our perception of womanhood, motherhood, and family in that context. And dad is used in other ways, both in the scriptures and in society. We use the idea and the principle of fatherhood in a broader, more general way. Sadly, in modern context, dad's role, if you're, say, in media and entertainment, if it's a sitcom, then dad is part of the comedy wing of a situation comedy. Or maybe he is the brunt of every bit of joke in the way in which you frame an idea that dad can't understand it because he's not smart enough, he's not wise enough, he's not insightful enough. Part of that becomes apparent in the way we look at the scriptures. As we say, well, women, they've got Proverbs 31, and then the rest of Proverbs is for everybody. And where do we go for the text that says, this is what dads need to know? Or maybe even just one passage that says, here's some good stuff about being a man. And what it looks like in the broadest sense of developing into an ideal perspective of whom God is. And that brings us to Job. Job's another interesting book. Because you think about Job, well, where does that fit in? Job is a foil for the devil in his relationship with our God. Have you considered Job? From God's perspective, my servant Job. And the devil's perspective, the serpent's perspective is this. Yeah, it's Job. You've got him all hedged up. He's protected. I can't even touch him. But if you pull off the binders, then you'd see what kind of man he really is. And there's a lot of pictures there. And one of the reasons this comes to our mind is I want you to think about the way you surround yourself with folks in this sense. Job's friends. Anyone want to be like Job's friends? I actually would love to be like Job's friends until they started talking. Because they came there with the right reason. Let's support him. At the right place. The right time. The minute they opened up their mouths, everything kind of went downhill. And Job comes back and asserts some ideals. Because here's a bit of reality. The Proverbs 31 woman doesn't actually exist. She's an ideal. Here's a bar really high to climb up towards. Just as much as Job's demonstration here in Job 31, Job's not exactly perfect, is he? But he presents to us an ideal. Let's raise the bar to get to. In a way that I think if we can kind of pay attention to it, we'll see some great parallels. And the reason we start in Proverbs 31 is there are three big ideas that I want to just mention to you from that passage that if you think about them as general truths, you'll begin to see some things, especially when we begin to break down the details of Job 31. Three big truths from Proverbs 31, if we see them in the family context, and maybe say in this way, that a Proverbs 31 man would treasure his wife. Comes right from the text, doesn't it? A Proverbs 31 man would create a culture where his family flourishes. Think of chapter 31, verse 11, where it says, the heart of her husband trusts in her, and he'll have no lack of gain. And a third attribute of a Proverbs 31 man would be is that he's an encourager. Verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. So as the companion to the Proverbs 31 woman, you find that Proverbs 31 man. Expand it a little bit bigger and think now about our primary text. This is when you can flip over in your Bibles back to Job 31. Again, the ideal is being stated here by Job. It's not that he has attained it, but this is what he's looking for out of himself. This is whom he seeks to be. And just as a Proverbs 31 woman obviously professes godliness in the way that she moves, lives, and exists, from the Job 31 man, he seeks to sustain righteousness. Each of the things that you see as attributes as we go forward will help us refine and understand that in a very healthy and genuine sense. And the first thing that I want to suggest to you that we can kind of unpackage from this wonderful poetry and prose and instruction through a servant of God is that a man who seeks to really live righteously is going to lead his heart to things of heavenly virtue and value. And notice it this way as we kind of dig into the text. I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? What would be my portion from God above and my heritage from the Almighty on high? Is not calamity for the unrighteous and disaster for the workers of iniquity? Does not he see my ways and number all my steps? Job really grasps and understands a level of conflict that goes beyond his present calamity. He knows things are bad. He knows they can be worse. But he sees and recognizes that his worth is seen through the eyes of God, who sees every step and recognizes all of his ways. A couple of things that then become powerful to us in that text are the parallels we find in principle in the New Testament. Things like 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, where it reads, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. You think about the way in which God is then grasping us and saying, come, in essence, to the holy place where my heart lives. Or in Philippians, particularly in chapter 4 and verse 8, where it reads, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. There's a great parallel for what the pledge that Job makes with his eyes, his covenant, and with the promise, the pledge that God expects for all of us, men and women alike, to engage in on the day-to-day components of our life. A second truth that rises up in Job begins in verse 5. That's the wrong title. We'll get to that in a second. I'll just leave that there. That's the next point. The second point you find there is that in verse 5 as it runs up, if you have walked with falsehood, or if I have walked with falsehood, Job writes, and my foot has hastened to deceit, let me be weighed in a just balance and let God know my integrity. If my step has turned aside from the way and my heart has gone after my eyes, and if any spot has stuck to my hands, let me sow and another eat. and let what grows for me be rooted out. That's Job 31, verses 5 through 8. What you see there is a commitment to His integrity. That His Word matters. Just like we read back in Numbers, chapters 29 and 30, about the value of your vow and how powerful that is. And just like we see in the teaching of Christ, that your yes be yes and your no be no. If you were to survey the American public, the people we live with, work with, you find this sad truth. 91% of the people we walk around regularly lie. of men and 52% of women report that they lie in order to protect others. 40% have lied on their applications for their jobs, from a work that has still been revealed. It's America told the truth. The numbers have stayed the same since 1991, the first printing of it. You think about that. When Colossians chapter 3, verse 9 says, do not lie to one another. How does it make you feel about the people you work with? But go look in the mirror. They work with you. That's math. It's a powerful thing to accept the reality of whom you are and say, this is what I've done, this is what I haven't done. Life gets a lot easier if you just tell the truth. You don't have to remember the lie that you told. And if you don't remember, you just say, I forgot. I don't remember what it was. That's a truthful answer too. Equally as honest as the one where you tell them what took place. A third aspect that you see in the text begins in verse 9, and is that a man who is seeking to sustain righteousness is going to lead his relations with purity. Whatever aspect of our family connections are going to be designed and built in such a way that holiness comes through. In Ephesians, we're going to see a parallel idea, but note this. This begins verse 9 again. If my heart has been enticed toward a woman, and I have lain in wait at any neighbor's door, then let my wife grind for another, and let others bow down on her. For that would be a heinous crime. That would be an iniquity to be punished by the judges. For that would be a fire that consumes as far as Abaddon, and it would burn to the root of all my increase. You think about this. In Ephesians 5, verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her. That's the corollary idea. He says, in essence, I've kept my vow. I have not cheated upon my spouse. Remember this, men. The most precious gift that God gives you short of your own spiritual redemption starts with your wife. It's a blessing to you. The Bible connects the idea of the church being the bride of Christ under those same principles. And you stay. It's part of Genesis 2, verse 24, of the relationship of the creation of a family. You see that powerful truth come through. And then you move forward and you nurture your children in the same way. You think about the text in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, and it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You think about how that impacts the relationship if your design is to say, I want to set a standard that's holiness. About a year ago, I saw a commencement speech, a valedictoria context of a graduating class of college seniors, and they had one of the professors come up and talk about his dad, who was a third grade dropout, who worked as a cook all of his life. And he had siblings and himself who all had terminal graduate level degrees, doctors, professors, lawyers. And one of the phrases that stuck to mind in there is that he got up for work every day at 3:45, hoping that his children might see him engaged in an act of excellence. Getting up and going early to work is an act of excellence. It's seen and modeled. And if you lead from a perspective that says, I want to model holiness in my life, guess what's going to happen to the people around you? They're going to see it and follow it. Just like Job was trying to accomplish. Further, there is an expectation that a man who seeks to sustain righteousness is going to do so honorably. Pay attention, it says, if I have rejected the cause of my manservant or my maidservant when they brought a complaint against me, what then shall I do when God rises up? When He makes inquiry, what shall I answer Him? Did not He who made me in the womb make Him, and did not one fashion us in the womb? You care about the people who are around you and their plight and their condition? The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 17 that iron sharpens iron and one man sharpens another. Men who sustain righteousness support one another. They encourage one another. And very often, and probably more than we do, we should hold ourselves and those around us to a little bit higher standard than we did in the past. We keep each other accountable. From the little things, hey, are you supposed to eat that? And we joke and we tease, but really we're trying to remind that, hey, you made a commitment to your body to be a little bit better, but you also sometimes make a commitment to your soul to be a little bit better. And it's perfectly fine and good to take some aside and say, hey, you can do better. We can do better. That's a man of honor. That's someone whom your heart is made better by being around. It's not a matter of being. It's none of my business. It's a matter of being. It's the Lord's business for us to be a stronger family in God. They'll then also be someone we can see leading in the help of their fellow man. Not just the encouragement side, but the practical and literal aspects of serving. Faye Flatt, who served as an elder for the congregation at Jerry Whiston Road for a long time, like 27 years or something like that, passed away a few years ago. I learned a story about him from his grandson that's kind of interesting to see. They were walking from their little place near the church building to the building, and they passed somebody's house, and the storm had gone through. And so here's Faye with his little grandkids, and they stop to clean up somebody else's yard. That little moment there where the elder takes his grandkids and says, let's clean this guy's yard up, stuck with all those grandkids because they saw Grandpa caring about somebody who couldn't do it themselves. Because the people who lived in that house physically were not able, nor did they have the money to fix it on their own. And so their plans for that day got shifted. So we're going to serve today rather than go somewhere and be served. You'll notice in James chapter 1 and verse 26 that God says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their afflictions, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Sometimes we make complicated what God defines for us in very simple terms. Do good and be holy. Very simple as to the admonition from Malachi. To seek justice. The same principles cross over. So Job had asserted, if I have withheld anything that the poor desired, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or have eaten my morsel alone, and the fatherless has not eaten of it. For from my youth the fatherless grew up with me as with a father, and from my mother's womb I guided the widow. If I have seen anyone perish for lack of clothing, or the needy without covering, if his body has not blessed me, and if he was not warmed with the fleece of my sheep, if I have raised my hand against the fatherless because I saw my help in the gate, Then let my shoulder blade fall from my shoulder, and let my arm be broken from its socket. For I was in terror of calamity from the Lord, and I could not have faced His majesty. Another truth, simple to grasp, but at times a little elusive from the lives of the people we care about the most, is that a man sustaining righteousness leads in learning to follow God. Statistically, in the United States right now, if you were to go to any church USA, you're going to find more women there without their husbands than husbands there without their wives, with both parties living. God's expectation is that we shift the leadership back to where it belongs. If I have made gold my trust or called fine gold my confidence, if I have rejoiced because my wealth was abundant or because my hand has found much, if I have looked at the sun when it shone or the moon moving in splendor and my heart has been secretly enticed and my mouth has kissed my hand, this also would be an iniquity to be punished by the judges. For I would have been false to the God above. Job very poetically and plainly says, if I look to the success and said, I did that, and ignored the God who enabled it and gave it to me, then he has forgotten the God whom he has served. Psalm 42 verse 1 reads, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? No man, no matter what God entrusts him with as a starting point, can accomplish the things that God has in mind with him on his own. Joshua 24 and verse 15 is the text we remember that Joshua declares his great and deep allegiance to the Lord. But he does so with the custody of his family behind him. As for me and my house, we. He was leading from the front and from the level of personal participation. Further, a man who seeks to sustain righteousness would be someone who leads in order to achieve peace of all kinds. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14 reads, strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see God. For Job writes, and this begins in verse 29, if I have rejoiced at the ruin of him who hated me, or exulted when evil overtook him, I have not let my mouth sin by asking for his life with a curse. If the men of my tent have not said, who is there that has not been filled with his meat? The sojourner has not lodged in the street. I have opened my doors to the traveler. If I have concealed my transgressions as others do by hiding my iniquity in my heart, because I stood in great fear of the multitude, and the contempt of families terrified me, so that I kept silence and did not go out of doors. Oh, that I had one to hear me. Here is my signature. Let the Almighty answer me. Oh, that I had the indictment written by my adversary. Surely I would carry it on my shoulder. I would bind it on me as a crown. You think about the way in which the openness of Job's heart declares and demonstrates his desire to genuinely be at peace with people around him, both on the spiritual level and the physical. And finally, there's one great closing aspect to the text that begins in verse 37. Job recognizes that a man who seeks to be righteous and honorable in the sight of God accepts his lot in the kingdom. It begins in verse 37 and reads as follows. I would give him an account of all my steps. Like a prince, I would approach him. If my land has cried out against me and its furrows have wept together, if I have eaten its yield without payment and made its owners breathe their last, let thorns grow instead of wheat and fowl and weeds instead of barley. The words of Job are ended. It parallels itself to the closing comments in many ways of Colossians in chapter 3 and verse 17, which reads, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. A lot of times we look at that the simplicity of that passage and we say it's about authority, right? Got to do it in the name of the Lord. And it's about accepting what God wants done. Yes, He authorized, but He actually then expects us to go out and do. Job acknowledged that whatever God wanted to come to pass was going to come to pass. And if it be that his land produced good, then it was good. And it be that weeds and thorns would be the place of those lands, and that's good too. You and I, no matter where we be in this life, we've got to become good with that. And accept where we are in the kingdom. And whom we are in the kingdom. And then lead those whom we love as close to God as we can become as servants, as friends, as families, as leaders, as brothers and sisters in Christ. A lot of times we make the parallel going back. We look at Proverbs 31, and women look at that and go, I just don't even think I can even begin to get to that list. How am I even going to get close to that? Gentlemen, the bar has been raised for us too. Look at Job 31, and if you don't look at it and go, how can I get to that? Look at it again. There's a lot of room for growth for me, for each of us. And then we can recognize there's that one little tidbit. None of it's going to happen unless we bring God into the equation. You won't get there on your own. Even if you have the best of friends around you, you need Him to accomplish the majority of the heavy lifting in each of those areas that Job recognizes. Just as it is for that worthy woman in Proverbs 31, so it is if we want to be men worthy of God's call. If we can strengthen you this morning, if our prayers can enable you the opportunity to draw closer to God, if your sins have created a wedge between your life and your heart and the God who loves you, let's close the gap. Let's mend the heart. Do what we can to be great servants of a great King in any way we can. Come forward now all together. We stand and we sing.